I don't know what it was, a gun shop or a pawn shop, but it had a little of everything. And when I walked in, I saw this lady there, and I told Pastor Greg, now I'm gonna speak my language now, because I was born in the backwoods, and so you may just stick with me here. And he said, from the second he walked in till when he left, he didn't understand one word I said, because I was talking like we talk then. And this gal was standing there, and she had a pack of camels rolled up in her T-shirt, and she was not nice. Would somebody laugh back here? An echo. That was wonderful. That might have been an angel laughing back here. And let me just tell you this morning, I know this is hard, really, and I mean when I say it's hard, because some of you are going through tough times, but it's okay to laugh. It's okay to laugh. When you don't have it in you, it's still okay to laugh. I walked in, and she was behind the counter, and I said, Greg, watch this. And so I went over to her, and I started talking. And about 5 minutes in good Alabama and Kentucky talk, I had this old gal slapping me on the back and hugging me and trying to give me the store. We walked out. Pastor Greg said, I didn't understand a word you said while you were in there. And I said, well, they wouldn't have understood a word you said while you were in there. Yeah, either. All 1999 of it. I don't know why you can't say 1999. Well, you'd have to say 1999, but I'm not from Australia. Isn't that a beautiful accent? I should have had him pray this morning. Sometimes I listen to his accent more. I'm trying to tell you this. Lighten up just a little bit. It's not, listen to it. God is not nearly as worried as you are. He's not. God isn't hunting for an answer. And he's not concerned that something may happen that changes him or his actions. I have some news to tell you. God is real and he exists. He exists in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He exists in the flesh when he sent his Son. And Jesus came as God and lived in this earth and lived and died and rose again so we could know God better. And in all the circumstances that Jesus went through, which were not really, hi Steve, not really, you have to say hi to your friends, because sometimes in a church you don't get to. Not really was his life the picture perfect life. He had hard times. How many know Jesus had tough times? The Bible describes him as a man of sorrow. Now, you have to understand that phrase. He wasn't depressed or sorrowful, but he was willing to get into the area of sorrow so we could have joy. Somebody said, keep on. You're pulling me. Come on. I want to pull you. I want to pull you out of the world and into the presence of God. He is absolutely and completely and totally not only in control but aware. Jesus came and lived in this earth, and he lived through some very tough, difficult times, but it was a process. It was a process that God the Father chose for him to bring us to a place of redemption and salvation and communion with God. It wasn't easy. But it was one that was a process of God through Jesus, his Son. Let me go back. Let me go back to the very beginning of the writings of the Bible. And certainly the beginning wasn't when the beginning was. It was before the beginning. With God, there's no beginning. I'm getting really good at riddles. So you better stop where you're ahead. The Word of God says, in the beginning, God. That word God is Elohim, which means the multi-personality, almighty, powerful God. We see the image of God written in Genesis all the way to the last, very last word of the book of Revelation. In the process of this time we have with God, there are a number of covenants that God makes. The last, and I mean last, and it's last, and greatest covenant that God made was the covenant of the blood of Jesus Christ with you and I. Amen? How many understand that you're blood covered? How many understand you're blood bought? How many understand that Satan can have absolutely no control over your destiny? The power of the blood of Jesus is greater. This is a story, a true story, and I'm gonna synopsize it. I love to look at Elda when I say those words because she taught English, so somebody taught school. I'm going to condense it into a couple thoughts today. The story is about a man by the name of Joseph, a real human being, a real guy. Joseph was born in a land called Padan Aram. And he was 6 years old when his family left there and moved to Canaan. He was the 11th of 12 sons and one sister in a family of a man by the name of Jacob. When they moved to Canaan, they lived there. He lived there only 11 years. He was 17 years old when his father's favor caused him problems. Now, let me just tell you something. If God favors you, the enemy don't like it. He really doesn't. If you're listening, wait, hold it. Are you with me? That's an inside truth. When God favors you, many times it raises the attention of the enemy. Now, an enemy, the enemy of your faith, has these attributes. They're jealous, they're envious, they're proud, they're arrogant, they're competitive. They like to see you fall instead of see you grow. But God's spirit in you wants you to grow and help others to grow even more than yourself. And there's such a joy and peace. Joseph had all of 10 of these brothers that didn't like him because of the favor that Jacob showed to him. His mother Rachel was loved by Jacob very, very much. One of several wives. His brothers really got upset when their dad gave him this very colorful robe. I mean, it was really colorful, beautiful, and he stood out. And they came together and they found a little bit of consolence in coming together with hatred in their heart. There's always that group that find strength with each other, but it's through something that's wrong. Then God begins to speak to this man. I don't know how old he was. He might have been 5 or 6 years old, but he was 17 years old. And God began to speak to him through dreams. And he has these dreams, and there's a great inspiration in the dream. Now, let me tell you something about a dream. A dream may give you inspiration, but in the process of the actuation, there could be things happen that you didn't count on happening. Amen? I remember just a few years ago, I told God one day I was driving down the road and I said, Lord, if I'd had any idea of this was what was going to happen to me if I did this, and it wasn't sinful, it was just a move, I thought I was in the will of God, and I was. But I thought, God, I said, God, if I've had any idea this was going to happen, I would have never done that. And actually, I honestly believe I heard God chuckling and going, I know. Do you think God leads you some places that you won't want to go? But he doesn't do it just to toughen you up. He does it because there is an eternal process and there's an eternal benefit. And here he is, this young man. Now, his brothers, after he tells them these dreams, a sheave isn't a sheep or multiple sheeps. A sheave is a round stack of wheat that's been harvested and bundled together. Joseph said to his brothers, brothers came because he's living in the inspiration of his dream. Not thinking about the results of competitive, heartache, hatred, strife, envy, jealousy, the things the world's made out of. My friends, listen, as a child of God, you need to remove every attribute of the world you can possibly clean out of your life. He says there were 11 sheaves of wheat. In fact, there would have been 10, 11, 12, 13, I guess, his mother and father, and they all bowed to his harvest of wheat. Well, that turned them on. You're 17 years old and you're telling me, you got 10 older brothers, you're telling us that we're going to bow to you. And then he gets another inspirational moment and he has a dream, and it's from God. You see, when God gives you a dream, sometimes it's better you don't share it. You can share it in a trusted area, but be very careful where you share your dreams. God gives him a dream. And he says, there was the sun and the moon, his father and his mother, and 11 stars, and they bowed to me. And man, that really gave them a Rolaid commercial right there. Heartburn, man. They said, here's what they said after that. We got to kill him. We've got to kill him. You see, when God gives you an inspiration, when God gives you a dream and he gives you a future, there's always going to be things that try to kill your anointing. Just know that. Don't get concerned about it. Don't get worried about it. Put your trust in God and say, Father God, I'm going to trust you to take me through the process to get me to where I'm supposed to go for the benefit, for your benefit. So all of a sudden this thing happens. In fact, the book of Genesis is incredible in the fact that it talks about the creation of God. It talks about the fall of man. It talks about Noah and the destruction of all humanity and coming back in to the growth and reprocessing of people on this earth, purifying it. It talks about a covenant that Abram and Sarah has, and how God's going to bless this world. It talks about Lot and the sinful nature he's living in, and Sodom and Gomorrah, and all these incredible stories in the book of Genesis, and it leads up to some incredible events. And in the 37th chapter out of 50 chapters, in the 37th chapter, everything switches toward Joseph. And for the rest of the entire book of Genesis, it's primarily about Joseph, one man. About how God used him and what God wants in our lives when we yield ourselves to God. After he tells the dreams, his brother takes him to a place where the sheep are. And this is a story in itself because they take them to a place called Dothan. Now, if you're a Bible scholar, you know there's only two times Dothan's mentioned. One of them is here, where they dig a pit and they put him in a pit and they sell him to the Midianites that are traveling. They were going to kill him, but they decided to sell him. Listen to this. They got 20 shekels of silver. That's 8 ounces of silver for a body, for a human. They kill a lamb and put the blood of the lamb on that beautiful coat and take it back to their father to tell him that his pride and joy is dead. It's an incredible situation. He's in Dothan, the same place Elisha, the prophet, stood when he was surrounded by the armies and enemies of Israel, when God spoke to him and spoke to his servant. If it was Gehazi, I don't know, but it was a servant, and he said, look, we're outnumbered. There's a tremendous a force against us. We haven't got a chance. Listen, if you look with your natural eyes at any circumstance in life, in our world, in our government, in our home, in our health, we'll look at it as there's no chance. We're outnumbered. But Elisha said to him, God, open his eyes and let him see with your sight. And when he did, the Bible says the heavens opened and the chariots of fire covered the mountains and the by the tens of millions, and they were far greater than the enemy that was there. And God was speaking to Elisha to tell his servant that you're never in a circumstance with God, following the will of God, doing what God wants you to do, where you're outnumbered. Never. Not even today, when you're looking with your natural eyes at the circumstance and you're going, well, God, and then we use this crazy word called logic. Logically, God isn't logical. That's a little trap that we fall into in life. We are logical. God isn't directed by logic. He is the creator and the designer and the controller of all things. He's sold in Dothan. He's taken to Egypt. The captain of the palace guard, a man by the name of Potiphar, comes and buys him. He's a nice looking kid, 17 years old. He works in his house. He's intelligent immediately. He starts going up. And listen to this, for those of you that think it's been a while since God. How many of you prayed and said, God, I haven't heard anything? Let me see your hand. Well, mine's going up. Heart. Oops, I can't get it down. Is that all just me? 11 years he was in the house of Potiphar. 11 years he was promoted. But he was promoted in a very strenuous situation, because Potiphar's wife was she had a reputation. She had a terrible reputation. In fact, her reputation superseded her in the areas of immorality. She got her eyes on Joseph. When you read rabbinic history, it tells a story one time about how Potiphar's wife invited a bunch of women. It must have been the housewives of Orange County. Because when she got them there, she gave them all an orange and a knife. And then they were making fun of her because she had eyes for a servant, a slave. And so she has Joseph come in and parades him through there, not knowing he thinks he's just serving. And rabbinic history says that every one of those women was peeling and cutting their orange, and they cut their finger, every one of them, looking at Joseph because he was so handsome. And they quit making fun of her. She had her eyes set on him. She decided that she was going to take this man and have him, because the custom was loose then and it was okay. Nothing would have happened. No one would have known anything. It would have been acceptable. Joseph would have had a little bit better lifestyle if he had just gone along, and it wouldn't have been as hard. But when he resisted, she accuses him of attempted rape. Now, rape was a capital offense by death. But you see where Potiphar must have known a little bit about his wife and thought, nah, it wasn't him. It was just her again. And they threw him in prison. At least 2 years now. Mike, time's starting to add up. He sold, 11 years in Potiphar's house, 2 years in prison. He's 17. He's 27, 28, 29. He's getting to be 30 years old. And what's he doing with his life? He's a slave. He doesn't have any hope of seeing his family again. He doesn't have any hope of God restoring anything in his life. He's in a foreign land under the control of the most massive army on the face of the earth by their knowledge and understanding, under the greatest king of power, Pharaoh, that exists. And here he is, a slave in a house, and he's 30 years old, and he's thinking, what have I done with my life? Have you ever dreamed that you've come to a point in your life that the best of you is gone? That is a lie from hell. I don't care if you're 100 years old. God can bring his best last. I remember a great, great missionary. We called him Bwana Timbo. Morris Plotts. Retired, I believe, from the Methodist Church. He was in his late 60s. And he got a burden for Africa and applied for missionary. And if his daughter's watching this, you can correct me. I believe the story's right. When I was pastoring at Central Assembly in Springfield, Morris Plotts would come. His name was Bwana Timbo, which means Lord Elephant. He wore a size 15 shoe. He was a big man. But he got a burden for God, and he had a dream. Now, I'm not going to, please don't hold up your hands if you've had a dream in your life of something, but I'm here today to tell you that God fulfills dreams in his way, not yours. Are you listening? God brings us to a place in his way, not ours. So they wouldn't support him, so he goes to Africa anyway. And if the story's right, there was a chief that had either a son or someone that was dying, and he was in a hostile area, and Morris Plotts went in and prayed for this boy or whoever it was, and he was raised up completely, and the entire tribe that was almost cannibalistic, mean, terrible tribe came to know Jesus Christ, and they led others, and then he was welcomed into the Assemblies of God and became one of the great missionaries. But he thought it was too late. Joseph is thinking it's too late. Time's going by. I'm not 17 any longer. I'm not 20 any longer. I'm not 25. I'm 30, and years are growing. He continues in this area. Now he's in prison for something he didn't do. He was as innocent as he can be, and everyone knew it. One day in prison, there's a baker and a butler, and he has a dream about them, and he tells them their destiny. And it actually happened. Thinking that they would remember him, the one that lived, he didn't. So he couldn't depend on man. You know what one of the most disappointing things in my life as a Christian has been? Is putting my confidence in someone that I thought could help me. And I didn't look at it as wrong. I really didn't. I didn't look at it as evil. I just wanted to do something for God. And if there's any word I don't like in the spiritual realm is networking, manipulating, so purely being driven and directed by God. I remember times where I thought this would happen and it didn't happen, and I was disappointed in that person, and still see them as the man or woman of God that I'd loved before and admired. Now I had a bad taste in my mouth for them. It wasn't their fault, it was mine. So he didn't have any help there. And finally, after these 2 years, there's a dream the king has. No one interpreted it. And he's remembered. And he interprets the dream and he goes to the king, and the king chooses him to be the visor, not V-I-S-O-R, V-I-S-I-E-R. It's a position in Egypt, the second to Pharaoh. They run the country. And he's immediately put in this position. He grows, and we've heard it said many times, he goes from the pit to the palace in just a matter of a day. He's changed. His wisdom begins to come out. All of the things that God began to show him are happening, but there's nobody there to say, yay, Joseph, his family's gone. His brothers and sisters are gone. His father, as far as he knows, he has no idea. He's 37 years old by the time that this prophecy starts taking place about a famine in the land. He's 41 years old when he meets his brothers. So he goes from a 17-year-old kid to all these years in captivity, all these years being betrayed, misunderstood, falsely accused, disappointed, wondering about the dreams that God had given him. And then one day, as God gives him the direction for that nation and they collect the food for that 7-year period of famine that's coming, of drought, then they're ready to go and they're feeding the world, and he's there on his throne, and all of a sudden, here comes his brothers sent by Jacob, their father, and they come in before him. And even though they didn't recognize, who would recognize a kid 17? Now he's second in command of Egypt. He's wearing the cobra. I mean, he's wearing everything, sitting on a throne like Pharaoh, and he's got guards standing around him. He speaks the language of the Egyptians, and he listens to them speak in Hebrew, and he knows exactly what they're saying. He hears their voice, and he goes, "These are my brothers." He didn't say, "These are my brothers that sold me. These aren't my brothers that betrayed me. These aren't my brothers that hate me. These are my brothers representing the tribes of Israel, the promise of Abraham, the future of the nation of Israel that are starving to death, and they will starve, and that's in my hands. It's in my hands." All of this to go to chapter 50, the end of all of the book of Revelation. In chapter 50, when Joseph has already exposed who he was, after he brought Jacob home and he got to live with him like 17 years before he died, I think it was 147, it was 130 when he got there, all the years of growth and blessing in Goshen, this very wonderful plush area of Egypt, and the good things that are happening. All of this happens, and then Jacob dies. They take him back to the promised land. They bury him in the cave that he asked to. And when his brothers get back, they're still living under the guilt of what they did to Joseph. And this is years later. They've got children's children now. But the Word of God says they lived in this fear. The Bible says this in chapter 50, verse 15, and I'm reading from the NIV. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, this is chapter 50, verse 15 of the book of Genesis, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" Let me tell you something about a grudge. A grudge will destroy you. Are you listening? "Well, it's just our family. It's just my nature." No, it's not your choice. God can help you through it. God can heal you. But it's your choice. What if he holds a grudge? What if he remembers what we did. We couldn't have been much meaner to him. We beat him. We stripped him. We threw him in a pit. We stole his clothes and put blood on. We perpetrated a death. Then we sold him for 8 ounces of silver. And now he sits on the throne of Egypt. Surely that's going to start coming back in his heart. But Joseph began to understand through the process that God puts us in situations for us to know him better, to understand who he is more, to grow in communion with him. What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? Verse 16, so they sent word to Joseph. They got together and they said, "We've got it. We're going to write a phony document up from our dead father that tries to save our rotten lives." So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. Dad told us to tell you this. Now, if you want to do something different, that's up to you." But he knew, they all knew how much he loved Jacob. They knew the closeness they had, more than any other child. "This is what you're to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly." They'd never dealt with repentance and forgiveness. I could stop right there and preach just a long time on the power of repentance and forgiveness. What if one of them had come back to him? during all these years? What if one of them had said, can I have a private meeting? What I did to you was unthinkable. What if one had just said, I repent before you? Not one did, not one. All those years, they lived with a cloud instead of the joy of repentance. They trusted him to be like them. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your Father. I mean, he elevates them to God's servants now. First, it's forgive your brothers for their stupidity and their sin. Now, it's forgive the servants of God. What are you going to do, punish a servant of God? I mean, they really put themselves in a real godly position, they think, that could possibly protect them. But they also remembered they're in Egypt, and he's the boss now. They also remembered the dreams of where the 11 sheaves bowed, of where the 11 stars and the sun and the moon bowed. They remembered them. Believe me, they remembered them. They never left their mind once they were there. And Joseph lived on the power of that dream that God had given him. Now, please forgive the sins of the servants of the Lord of your Father. When their message came to Joseph, Joseph began to cry. He wept. He said they've never got past it. They've never got past what they did. They don't think they can have a relationship with me. They don't believe we can be brothers because they're living for the next foot to fall instead of living in the joy of repentance and forgiveness. They don't know me. An old black brother of mine said one time, don't judge my praise until you know my pain. Are you listening? Don't judge my praise. Because if I want to dance before the Lord, and I want to shout before the Lord, and I want to weep before the Lord, it's based on my pain. And unless you know my pain, don't judge my praise. I'm going to tell you some people here that ought to be dancing, not out of winning the lottery, but out of the blessing that tragedy and trial and heartache God brought you through, and the lessons you learned in the sorrowful, dark days of your life, that he is God and he hasn't changed. He continues to be the God of your life. Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We're your slaves, they said. Look, there was never, ever a time where in their pride or their arrogance or whatever it is, listen to me, if you're listening, say amen. It's so important that you do not allow your whatever it is in you that keeps you from humbling yourself before God, to go to God and say, God, I have messed up. I need cleansing. I need forgiveness. Don't allow anything to steal your dream. Nothing. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Now listen to this. Am I in the place of God? Just leave it right there a second, Brian. Look at this. Am I in the place of God? Do you think I'm where God wanted me to be right now? Because here's the deal. He held all the food for all the world around him. All the nations. He held the key to their survival. He held the key to the covenant of Abraham being fulfilled. Because if all 11 of his brothers had died, there would not have been an Israel. Amen? He held the keys, and if even one of them had died, it wouldn't have been the complete covenant of God with Abraham. He held that key. And he said, am I in the place of God? He didn't say, look what you've done to me. Look what I've been through. Look at the heartache and the trial. He said, am I not in a place, even regardless of how it hurt, how I didn't understand and the circumstances, but am I not in the place of God? He asked them the question. They couldn't answer. All they could see was their guilt. Am I not in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for the good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. In fact, that original text says the saving of a nation. You see, what you intended, what the enemy intends to destroy in your lives, God intends to take that very thing and to cause your life to be the securer of the covenant in your home, in your family, in your nation, in your personal life. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done. So apparently God said, you're going to go through some hard times. And I really, really, really have problems with preachers that preach against this. And I'm not naming or criticizing. I'm just saying we have to, it's better we go through a mountain than say to that mountain, it's not there. And I know the scripture and I understand that. And be cast into the sea. But I'm talking about things in our life. You better get scripture right when you start quoting it. It's better many times to go through something than around it. Because it's through it that we learn. It's through it that we grow. It's through it that God changes us. You intended, but God intended it for good to accomplish. You see, there's an end process in your life. When I was coming in this morning, I wasn't going to mention this because I talked to our worship and praise team and singers. We pray in that little room. You're always welcome 8:45 to come in there. But I ask this question. I'm asking you today, can God trust you with trouble? Can he? Can God trust you with trouble? That the end of that trouble is his plan for you to accomplish what he wants accomplished. We see things so locally. We see things so centralized that we have to, in the deepest, darkest, hardest time of our life, we have to endure the night in order to see the sunrise. Wednesday night, if you weren't here, you really need to get a copy of the tape, and I don't see it very often. I preached on Job chapter 41. And the end of that sermon was this. Many times you have to endure a nightmare to get to your dream. But God has an eternal purpose. And it's bigger than you. It's greater than you. It's more massive than anything you can understand. You see, I believe this, and I quote Dr. Finn quite often. But the other day, he said a couple things to me that spoke to my heart. He said, God has a after this for your biggest crisis. After this. We can't see anything but the crisis. But God has an after this for your biggest crisis. Our destiny is always greater than our dilemma. Do you believe that? Do you believe your destiny is greater than your dilemma? You see, that's what God says. Can he trust you with trouble? If God can trust you with trouble, then trouble's the pathway to triumph. Pain is the pathway to praise, and your mess is your avenue to miracles with God. If God puts you in trouble, It's a vote of confidence that he places in you. God's giving you a vote of confidence. Well, I just don't see where God's going to gain glory out of this. Hang around. Hold on. Keep going. Go through the hate and the separation and the ugly things that people say about you. Go through the abandonment. Go through the betrayals. Go through the false accusations. Go through the seemingly imprisonment that you don't have any idea of the time of the confinement. Go through everything in your life knowing that if God can trust you with trouble, that trouble is nothing more than a pathway to triumph. It's nothing more than the pain that causes praise. It's a mess, but that mess is an avenue to miracles in your life. Your life is more than a series of hard times and good endings. That's a shallow approach to life. There's a destiny that God has placed in your life. I use that word so little because it's been used so much. In fact, it was a key word. It was a fad for a while to talk about your destiny. But let me tell you something. You do have a destiny. God has given you a destiny. But that destiny, when it comes with dreams and the inspiration of that dreams, between the inspiration and the actualization, there are things that God puts you through for you to understand and for you to grow in the power and the wisdom and the direction God has for your life. It's more than just sticking in there until good times happen. What you become as a child of God, you become a stopgap. You're a stopgap for the threat of the enemy. You're placed by God to stop the destruction of your life, of your future, of your family. He's placed you there to be a covenant keeper. The covenant you have isn't the covenant of Abraham's covenant. The covenant you have is the blood covenant of Jesus Christ. The covenant you have is the promise of God that you can go directly into the presence of God with boldness. And that doesn't mean arrogance. It means with confidence. You can bring your needs to the throne of God with boldness, knowing that He hears and answers your prayer. But God has got to show you that He can use you. And many times He needs to know if He can trust you with trouble. And not let some spiritual yo-yo, I've got better words, tell you how off base you were. Tell you how you're not believing. They tried to steal his dream. They tried to captivate his dream. They tried to discourage his dream. But Joseph put his trust in God. I was talking the other day and I said probably the most pivotal point of the entire story of Joseph is when he was before Potiphar's wife. She said, look, nobody will know. It's common for wives of the upper class to have their boys. Come on. And this is what he said. Listen to what he said. He said, how can I sin against God? That statement right there was the key that opened the door to the dreams God had given him. nothing means more than Jesus. Nothing means more than God. Nothing means more than God in my life. Nothing means more to me than what God has for me. He has a destiny. He can trust me with trouble, and I'll trust Him. He'll lead me when I don't see Him and know He's there. That every place in my life I find myself, I am in the providence of an almighty God. I'm not on my own or by myself. And when I put my trust in that providence, oh, everything gets easier and the sun comes out and the birds sing, not a bit. It's still prison, but it's not prison for long. And it's quite a change from prison to the palace. But see, here's the truth about the whole matter. God gave Abraham a covenant. Isaac, Jacob, and his 12 sons. That covenant was being threatened by famine. This infancy of a nation to come by the name called Israel was getting ready to be snuffed out. But God had a covenant keeper in Joseph. Do you know, in your life, there are things that the enemy is going to try to destroy. But God's placed you specifically where He's placed you to keep, to restore, and to make sure that covenant keeps going. Stand to your feet with me.